that with the Holy Spirit comes great power. Amen? We've been looking so far in this series about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And this morning we're going to culminate this series by looking at the fact that disciples make disciples. Before I jump in to all of that, I do want to say thanks so much for all your care and loving support and prayers. As just a little less than 2 weeks ago, we lost my mom. She passed away. And many thanks to Mike Wilkins for delivering God's word in such a powerful way last Sunday in my stead at the last minute, so to speak. And so many thanks to him as well. And just my whole family says thank you for all the ways that you've expressed your love to us. It's been very, very precious. So thank you for that. I want to say a quick prayer and help us just to focus our minds on God's word this morning for these next few minutes. God, I ask that you'd help me, help all of us, Lord, to do what we came here to do in these next few minutes, and that is, God, hear from you and to hear your word to each of us. So, Lord, I pray that you'd use this time, use what you've given me and led me to prepare so that it will plant itself, your good word, in each heart here this morning. Let my words be only yours, and let yours be the only words that are remembered this morning. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to begin this morning by asking us a question. It's a question we all do well to ask ourselves. Have I found what's worthy of my whole life? Of my whole life, something to give my whole life to. To what cause can I devote my whole life? Is there something that's worth giving that life to? Certainly there are a lot of things in this world that are worth our devotion. Certainly our marriages, our spouses are worth our life's devotion. We even pledge that. Our kids are certainly worth the same, our whole life's devotion. And yet, something about us also knows there's got to be something deeper and more than even those most pivotal relationships. Because, again, in the end, those are human and finite relationships. And there's got to be something even deeper that we can give our whole life to, no matter what else may happen to us. And this morning, I want to talk about what I have found is worth my whole life. Maybe you'll find it too today. Maybe it will resonate with you, and God will use this morning to help you discover your call for your life. Now, I know a lot of us have a lot going on. There may be many, many things going on in your life that you need to work on right now or that you're going through, and they consume a lot of your thought and your thoughts and your energies, and you may think that what I am about to share this morning is just one more thing that you're not going to be able to get around to. But hear me out on this. Hear me out on this. Because what I'm proposing life is really meant to be all about is something that we fold in and make a part of who we are, and thus we carry it with us no matter what we're going through, no matter what challenge we're facing, no matter what trial or what test, what challenge life may be handing to us. And I find this purpose for life in the final words of Jesus to his disciples. If you picked up a Bible on your way in off of the carts, we're going to be on page 681. We're going to read what's commonly become called the Great Commission. These are Jesus' final words to his disciples. And this is what he had to say. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. In this mission that Jesus gives his disciples, and not just those original ones, but all who call themselves his disciples, he is giving us a mission ultimately of multiplication, of reproduction, of seeing what he plants in us then begin to grow in the lives of others. In other words, to put it simply, disciples make disciples. We call this the Great Commission because it is exactly that. The greatest mission that we could be sent on in life. And we have been chosen and commissioned to fulfill Jesus' work in this world. And so as we've been spending all this fall looking at what it means to be a Christian, we reach this final message this morning, realizing every single believer in Jesus, taking steps in his or her walk with Jesus, eventually comes to this point at which they must ask, what steps am I taking in obeying and fulfilling this great commission? Am I making these words of Jesus and this final charge of Jesus part of my life? And am I stepping into the flow of God's work in this world of making disciples? Now, it's easy to count ourselves out. Say, isn't that a preacher's job? Isn't that what pastors do and evangelists and such and missionaries? I'm just me. I don't know if I could really do that. And I just want to convince you this morning that the only qualification for making disciples is being a disciple. You don't even have to have been a disciple for very long to begin to look around and just begin to do life with someone else who is also on their way with Jesus, who is maybe just a couple of steps, you're just a couple of steps ahead of them. But if you're a disciple of Jesus, you can come along and you can invest in another disciple of Jesus and form and make them. You can, as we shared a couple weeks ago, share your story with someone that they may say yes to Jesus and begin to become a disciple of Jesus too. That what we're talking about this morning is for every single one of us. So don't count yourself out too soon here. It is not only the best thing there is to do in life, a disciple of Jesus is the best thing to become in life. It is worthy of our whole life's devotion, being a disciple maker. So I just want to move through, phrase by phrase, what Jesus says here this morning. And let's just chew on it and take it in. He begins, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Here I see him speaking to a powerful partnership that he is offering to us. As Mike preached so powerfully last Sunday, God is not only great, man, he's the greatest, amen? He is greater than anything we face. He is greater than anyone we may be tempted to follow. He's the greatest, and Jesus is saying that very thing. All authority is mine. So listen to what I have to say. He wants to partner with us. He has work for us to do under his great authority. This immediately takes me to some words that Jesus said to his disciples not long before his death. They're recorded in John 14 and 15 and even into 16. But we're going to look at a couple things he said in John 14 and 15. Just soak this in. Take this in this morning. Jesus saying to his disciples, and by extension to us, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Because I'm going to the Father," he says, "and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Now, this is pretty wild stuff if you start to think about it. Jesus, the Son of God, is turning to his disciples and saying, "Everything you've seen me do, man, that's just prologue. That's just the beginning of all that I want to do through you." So right now, Jesus says, I'm localized. I'm right here in this town, in this place, sitting in this room with all of you. But there's going to come a day soon where I'm going to the Father. And elsewhere, he talks about how then the Holy Spirit will be poured out. My Spirit will now I'm going worldwide. Now I'm going to be able to live in the heart and soul of everyone who says yes to me. And through them, watch me get busy. I'm going to do all kinds of stuff through my people in this world. That's you and me. That's us today. He has work for us to do. And he's saying that's going to be an even greater thing than what you've seen me do just in the few years that I've been hanging around in these dusty villages and towns. I'm about to take over the world, and I'm going to do it through you. So you can ask stuff in my name. He says that phrase twice. That means for my cause, in my purpose, in line with my will, in my name, representing me, ask for whatever you need to do this work that I'm going to give you. And I am right there. We partner with Jesus. And you can take it to the bank. He does not partner with us to do something piddly. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, nothing piddly going on with Jesus. All right? We get to join him in his work in a greater capacity than when he walked on the earth. Just take that in for a second. Greater than we may long to think, oh, wouldn't it have been great to walk with Jesus while he was here? I can't argue with you. I think that would be stinking awesome. But he's telling us there's something even more awesome coming, and that those original disciples would be jelly of us. Can you imagine that? Yes, I said jelly on Sunday morning. Did he really just say that? What? Now, a little later he says this in John 15, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I'll no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I'm calling you friends, for everything I've learned from the Father I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." There he says it again. Clearly he wants us to know that he is right there with us in this work. We turn to him as the senior partner, very senior, right, in this enterprise that he's given us. And you say, hey, can I have, hey, I need, hey, will you please? He's going to be right there aiding us when we are doing his work. I'm not saying, hey, can I have that new Camaro because I really love one. No, that may be what I'm tempted to pray. He's saying, no, you ask me for whatever you need in my name, for my cause. And man, in this work of making disciples, I'm going to be right there with you. Because no one wants to see this work accomplished more than me, Jesus is saying. And it's the greatest work of all. There is no work greater than this work. Ask for souls. Ask to make disciples. Ask for guidance in his calling in your life. And he will be right there wanting very, very much to answer those prayers, to guide us, to equip us, to give us what we need to change lives and change the world. These are the greater things that he's calling us to do. This is the partnership he wants to have. It's a powerful one. All authority is his, he says. He's saying, you are with me, and I'm the one from whom all good things come. So this is good, and it's a good place to start. But he goes on, therefore, because this is true, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. From this powerful partnership, we get a compelling commission. This is what I've come to believe. This won't be a shocker to you after hearing this series. This is what I've come to believe. There is nothing for us human beings that is healthier or wiser, nothing more potent, more fulfilling, more useful, or more effective that we can be and become than simple, sincere apprentices of Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is. And it is the best thing. It is the highest version of human attainment or self-actualization or whatever word you want to use to describe human beings at their best are human beings who've signed themselves up to become apprentices of the Son of God. And Jesus is saying that we are now in a field of labor for our lives as disciples in which we get to do the same for others and invite them to become disciples and make disciples. Invest in them. Now, the words we read here, especially those words, all nations, are powerful ones. You know how much we at Outlook love to be involved in mission enterprises around the world and to reach unreached peoples when we can, and that is a hugely important thing. But for this morning's sake, I want to focus on the verb, make disciples. In the original Greek, it's just one word. It's a verb that means make disciples. Not everywhere in all nations, for sure. But today, let's just talk about that verb because it's changed people. It's disciples made in fashion that will end up becoming the people who also change the world. But this idea, let's admit it, this idea of making disciples has gotten lost. Somehow, the church, maybe even the American church more than others, has gotten this idea over the last few generations that it's a false premise that what we really should be making are just Christians, as in converts, and not actual disciples of Jesus. We've been really honing in on the dichotomy between the categorical Christian and the devoted disciple, because somewhere along the line we got this idea that our job was just to get people to say yes to Jesus. If they wanted anything else to do with him after that, well, that's up to you. As long as you said yes on some date at some time earlier in your life, then hey, you're good. None of that is in the Bible. It's foreign to what Jesus called people to. He called people to a life with Him. So sometimes we get this wrong. We're going to talk more today in our final disciple training at 4:30 about what we talked about a couple weeks ago, how to share our story in a way that will reach people's hearts and in a way that's natural for us so that we can invite people not to becoming a categorical Christian, but to actually being a disciple who lives with Jesus and learns from Jesus. Greg Ogden writes about this dichotomy or this false notion that we've adopted, and I like the way he says it. He says, "We've adopted an unbiblical and costly distinction that says you can be a Christian without being a disciple. As commonly understood, a, quote, Christian is someone who has trusted Christ for forgiveness of sin and been assured of life forever with Jesus. The focus is on the benefits we receive from Jesus, not relinquishing our life to follow Jesus." Now, don't get me wrong. The gospel is this beautiful invitation to absolutely receive the grace and forgiveness of Jesus so that we can live forever with Him. But the key is living forever with Him, and forever starts when? Now. Exactly. And so Jesus calls us when His call is always not just to receive a transaction, not just to receive an insurance policy that says that we'll go to heaven when we die. He's calling us to life with Him. I couldn't begin to calculate the damage that this false dichotomy has created. When we reduce transformation to merely a transaction, think about it like this. When we as the church introduce or invite people to life with Jesus, and all we're really ever talking about is you pray this prayer, you get in that water, and now you're going to go to heaven when you die, and we've reduced it to just that, we attract only people who are looking for the minimum, right? Show me the shortcut, give me the absolute minimum, don't bother me with anything else, and we'll end up filling our family with people who are only interested, not in it. Don't talk to me about living with Jesus day to day. Just make sure that I got this checkbox checked. That's not going to help our mission. That's not going to, and that's not any way in the end to live. None of us should be satisfied with just the shell of something, right? Or just the wrapper. Man, we want what's inside. And when we reduce the gospel to this transaction, we also will end up repelling those who are truly looking for something compelling. They're truly looking for life change, something to give their life to. And if all we do is reduce the gospel to this transaction, they'll be like, oh, I guess I'm in the wrong spot. I don't see anything here that's really going to be worth giving my whole life to. That just sounds very hollow and religious. Being a mere churchgoer is not what I'm looking for. And so we will end up repelling people who are looking for true meaning. None of that serves Jesus well, and none of that is the disciple-making that He calls us to. So our goal as a church is to be this warm, welcoming, non-weird place, right, in which people can realize, man, this Jesus thing is real. And it's not just that kind of lame transaction thing that I thought it was. It is a whole life thing. I'm interested. I find that compelling. I want to learn more. And so then in this loving way, we can invite people to that very life. When we make disciples, that means we're imparting, we're crafting, we're investing time, we're infusing in the lives of others all the Jesus stuff that we're gaining from Him, all the grace, all the insight, and it's worth it. Another way that I sometimes think we get a little off track is it can be a well-known thing to say, or kind of a oft-repeated thing to say, that there's great cost to discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a famous book, The Cost of Discipleship. It's a wonderful book, but we can talk so much sometimes about the vast or grim cost of discipleship that we hear emphasized, that sometimes I feel like we ought to take a step back. One of my favorite authors put it this way: we would do far better to lay a clear, constant emphasis on the cost of non-discipleship as well. Because believe me, when we live a life that's reduced Jesus down to a transaction, there is a great cost we will end up paying in non-discipleship to Him. We've not accessed His wisdom. We're not devoting ourselves to learning how life works according to Him. We're not really growing and progressing as human beings. We've just kind of checked the box. There's a great cost to non-discipleship. So even though there's definitely some sacrifice and some self-discipline and some rigor when it comes to following Jesus, it's worth it. It's worth it. Being a disciple is the best. And I'm not talking about being a Christian as a category or a demographic or a voting block. God forbid. We've got to transcend that. But becoming instead steady students of Jesus Christ who live to multiply His life and teaching into others, one soul at a time. And that takes us to the next thing that Jesus says, what we are actually inviting people to, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Again, let's not reduce that to one thing that happened on one day. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are far larger than just getting a certificate that said I got into some water one day way back when. This is a whole life invitation that we're giving people. This is the life we're inviting others to. We talked about this earlier in the series. It's an immersed life. It's a life submerged in the goodness of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That we live a baptized life full of grace and love and power that comes from God. G.K. Chesterton was this insightful and clever Christian. And he has this famous little saying that says, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. That's pretty clever. It's easy to repeat. But I think also, again, there's something there that needs a bit of tweaking. Living for Christ is demanding, to be sure. All the best things in life are. But I don't know if I'd call it difficult. That's not quite the right word in my mind. I would call it immensely important. What we're talking about here is, in my mind, the most important stuff that we can wrap our heads around. Recently, I was really deep into a book called The State of Discipleship. It was put out by the Barna Group and a ministry called The Navigators. And they did a lot of statistical analysis of Christians throughout the United States and talked about where are we as American Christians when it comes to discipleship. And there's so much good stuff to learn in this book. But I just want to highlight one finding. They asked the question, what's standing in the way? What are the barriers of your spiritual growth in your life? And the number one answer that people gave was the busyness of life. And it was followed by a general lack of commitment to discipleship. Plenty of quote-unquote Christians were just buying into the idea that discipleship is really kind of this optional. It's kind of like grad school. If you want to go to it, you can. Or if you're feeling led to do something that might require something deeper, then fine. But you know what? Really, I'm not sure it's worth all the hard work. Some of the answers even reflect that. It's too hard of work. The busyness of life, coupled with the idea that I'm just not so sure it's all that important or necessary, keeps us as American Christians stalled in this area of discipleship. And I have to say, our whole goal here at Outlook is to help us move past those two barriers, to not let the busyness of life choke out the life of discipleship that Jesus wants to foster in us, and to help us see that all growth is spiritual growth. In fact, I kind of feel like the question needs to be reframed. We've kind of gotten this idea that spiritual growth is its own category. Yeah, maybe I'll grow spiritually, maybe I won't, whatever, but I'll still grow as a human being in all these other ways. Lie. That is not true. All growth is spiritual growth. And when we don't grow spiritually, we have put a lid on all other growth in our life. It's a lie to think. It's at least a mistake to think that we can grow in all these areas, but not really. And then, maybe I'll grow spiritually if I want to, or I'll get around to that. All growth is spiritual growth. And when we neglect spiritual growth, we are neglecting our growth as human beings. And so when Jesus says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, He's talking about the beginning of a baptized or immersed life. And that discipleship is a life lived out of an identity we embrace. And that identity should be based in the fact that we are scandalously loved by God. That no matter what, wherever we go, We are walking in a love that is unshakable, undeniable, cannot be taken from us. We didn't earn it, and we won't lose it. That we're surrounded by it. And in that identity, we then begin to live and learn from Jesus. Baptism marks that life. And that identity that we get is the identity of a disciple. This is not one of those performance-based tests. Just one more of those that we're going to fail. This is a relationship that we get to enjoy. I want to turn our attention for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is writing to these Christians, and he's talking about this very thing that we're talking about. He's talking about how the life grows in me, and then how the life will grow in others around me and around you. And he makes this, I think, really poignant statement. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. That word guardians is like tutors or overseers. Maybe you might even call them babysitters in a way. It was a term you might use for someone the way we use, parent or guardian. He says you might have a whole bunch of people who are your guardian in Christ, so to speak, but you don't have many fathers. Someone who loves you and is investing in you. For in Christ Jesus, he says, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. That's what good fathers do, right? Good parents. For this reason, I've sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you. Check out what he will remind them of. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere and in every church. What did Paul say was the primary thing? He was going to send Timothy over and say, hey, just give them some encouragement, right? Hang out with these Christians in Corinth. And he says, what's he going to remind you of? He's going to remind you of how we live in Jesus. And yes, how we live matches up with what we teach, as well it should, amen? But the first thing he's saying is, I want to remind you of how life in Jesus looks, how peaceful it can be, how assuring, how confident or how wise or how discerning you can become. The choices that you make, what priorities look like in a life devoted to Christ, he's going to remind you of my way of life as your father in the faith. And yes, it agrees with what I teach. He wasn't going to come and remind them of a long list of rules, and he wasn't going to come to condemn them because they were falling short. He was going to come and remind them of a way of life, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? This is what it looks like to live each day immersed, surrounded, submerged in Jesus. That's what he was coming to share. And that's what we get to do with others. When we think that to make disciples is to become a schoolmaster to someone instead of a father, then we can be reminded of how Paul saw it here. You don't have a lot of fathers, but I became your father. We can do the same in the lives of others in the way we share a way of life with them. And that leads us to what Jesus says in his next breath here, not only baptizing, but teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And here we encounter his all-wise instruction. Now this might be where you're tempted to get off the road. You're like, okay, you had me so far, a way of life, fine, but I'm no teacher, Rob. I'm not sure if I qualify for that. But let me just say, teaching happens in many ways. Passing on our faith to the next generation, as we just celebrated a few minutes ago, is a huge part of making disciples. Encouraging other people is a form of teaching. Being an example to others is a huge way to teach. There's more than one way to teach, and we all can, in our own way, fulfill that portion of the Great Commission. But having said that, there is a real need for people who've been believers for a decent amount of time to indeed teach and impart what they've learned to others. That can be one-on-one, that can be in very small groups, that can be in other settings. Paul wrote to Timothy at one point and said this, "The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." That this is an ongoing work of the Church of Jesus Christ, that we are teaching each other what it means to follow him. How did we get to this in 2019? How are we here on the other side of the world, sitting in a church hearing God's word. Because generation after generation, person after person, the truth got taught. Amen? And we get to do the same. Yes, you may do the same. There's lots of ways to do that. There's getting involved in our kids' ministry. There's leading a small group here at Outlook. That's a powerful way to make disciples. There's leading a ministry team. There's taking a missions trip. There's teaching in other more formal ways. There's testifying to your faith. But teaching happens and must happen in a New Testament church. And the more teachers, so to speak, in all those different ways I just described, the more disciples we get to make. So let me challenge you to step out of your comfort zone. And if you have been a Christian for a while, maybe a long while, I want to challenge you this morning to begin to believe that you can be a disciple maker. If you've been a Christian for some amount of time, maybe you're even enjoying life in a small group, or maybe you've been in a small group, but now you're pretty well connected around here, and you're not formally in a small group, but you've got plenty of good supportive friendships. But are you investing in the lives of other disciples? Folks, we are meeting brand new people who are looking to know what it means to follow Jesus every week here at Outlook. God is sending us guests, and folks, we're meeting them. They're looking to get placed in small groups. We need more small group leaders. We have people waiting to get placed in a small group because most of our groups don't have room for anymore. So if you've been a disciple of Jesus for a certain, a decent amount of time, and you're not at the moment investing in a concerted way in making disciples in others, I would challenge you to strongly and prayerfully consider hosting a small group and getting to know some folks and making disciples in that way. We know making money, we start out thinking that that's an important thing in our lives. We might transcend to the idea that no, making a difference in this world, that's important. I want to turn it up one more notch and tell you that the best way, the greatest, deepest way to make a difference in this world is to make disciples of Jesus. He ends his time or his commission here with these words. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age, our never-ending relationship with him. What an assurance he gives us that in this work he will be with us. Dallas Willard writes in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, "We certainly are never to be judgmental of Christians who are honestly not yet disciples. In most cases, they never have had the serious opportunity to become apprentices of Jesus. But for the most part, they will quite certainly respond well to the word of the kingdom and the call to discipleship when it is clearly presented to them." And that is what I am doing this morning. Sincere believers in Jesus who simply haven't heard this whole truth yet, we meet them all the time around here. It's totally understandable. But we reach a point in which we confront this fact. Jesus called me to be his disciple and to make disciples. I think you know me well enough to know. On Sunday morning when I'm here with you, I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not here to make you feel good about yourself. I'm not here to give you your dose of God just so you can get through the week. I'm here to clearly present the call to discipleship to Jesus and to provide the word of his kingdom. Amen. What he gives us is a powerful partnership and a compelling commission. We get to issue a whole life invitation, and we get to share his all-wise instruction. It's our prayer that Outlook Christian Church would be a greenhouse for disciples, that you've got, if you spend much time here, you can't help but grow, and you become exactly what God's called you to be. So I ask you what we started asking at the beginning. Have you found what is worth your whole life? What's worth your whole life? I hope you have. I hope you consider that making disciples is the best way to invest your life. Let's pray about that.